go. Have you ever been there? I grew up in church, and I went, from a baby Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I'm going to be honest with you, I got a decent amount of sleep in church over the years. I've also seen some people do some weird things, like bringing a cat into the service that it kept meowing in the back as we were trying to do that, or someone clipping their fingernails on the front row and just like leaving them there. It's crazy stuff. Well, God's people are not always engaged in worship, but this should make us discontent. We should want it to be different than that, right? Because God deserves our praise. And God's people sometimes are distracted, and sometimes we fail in that way, and we should always strive to give God the praise that he is owed. Now, in ancient Israel, not only was a king a government leader, but he was also a spiritual leader. And being a leader is a big deal. And in some way, we are all leaders because people watch us and we influence those around us. A good king in Israel led the people to worship God. And we saw last week that King David had died and his son Solomon now takes the throne. And Solomon is struck by how unprepared he is to reign and how little he knows. So he stood at the beginning of his reign with this massive responsibility on his shoulder and says, in essence, Lord, I cannot do this without you. And that honesty is what opened the door for God to pour out wisdom into his life. And God granted him immense wisdom. And God promises to give you wisdom too if you ask for it. And hopefully over the last few weeks, you begin to pray for wisdom and pray for God to show you what is right and what is wrong. Well, Solomon's father, King David, loved God, and he wanted the people to fully engage in worship to God. In fact, David desperately wanted to build a permanent worship place, a house for God. See, since back in the time of Moses, they had worshiped God in a tent, and this is a picture of that. They called it the tabernacle. And the people would camp around this tabernacle that was in the middle. And there was a big wall around the outside. And then in the courtyard, there was all these elements and things that they would use to worship God. It was a portable place of worship constructed by the Israelites according to God's instruction during their wilderness wandering. And it remained in use until Solomon's day. The term tabernacle comes from the Hebrew word mishkan, meaning dwelling place. And it reflects its purpose as the place where God, where his presence dwelt among his people. Like I said, it had an outer court enclosed by these linen curtains with an east-facing gate. And it contained key furnishings such as the altar of burnt offering and the bronze laver. And then at the rear, it had that building in the back, and it had gold plated, I guess that's what you call it, wood, and then it was covered in hides, and it was just a beautiful thing. It was an amazing structure that was built to worship God. Inside the tabernacle, it was divided into the holy place, and then in the very back, it was the Holy of Holies, separated by a veil or a curtain, and you couldn't go in there. It was embroidered with cherubim. The holy place held special symbolic things like the table of showbread and the golden menorah and the altar of incense. The holy place held these things, but then in the back, the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen Indiana Jones, you know all about it, right? The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's dwelling among Israel. And the tabernacle functioned as the center of Israel's worship, where priests offered sacrifices and performed daily rituals, and where high priests entered the holies of holies once a year. That was it. Once a year, they could go in for the Day of Atonement. And this system pointed forward to its fulfillment in Christ when his death tore the temple veil and granted believers direct access to the presence of God. So the tabernacle worked for what it was intended, and God was pleased with it. In fact, the first time in the Bible we see the Holy Spirit filling someone is when the craftsman in charge of building the tabernacle is filled with the Holy Spirit. You would think that would be different, right? You'd think it'd be a prophet, or you'd think it'd be a great leader. But the first time we see God filling someone with his Holy Spirit is this craftsman in Exodus 31, verse 2. It says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Well, what did God fill him with his Spirit to do? "I filled him with the ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs and to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, in carving wood, to work in every craft." So don't believe the myth that there are secular things and there are sacred things. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is God's. And you may look at your job and think that it's pointless. Bezalel was building a tent, chopping down trees, weaving. But God filled him with his Spirit to do this job, to have the ability and the intelligence. And God wants to use you too, so that people can see how that you deal with customers and how you talk to your boss or talk about your boss, how you straighten up your workstation, whether you cut corners or to mail it in. The hope is that your work points people to the Father and brings him worship. Why? Because today you are the temple. So every place you go becomes a place where God's presence can be experienced. So each part and section of the tabernacle had meaning. And you could spend so much time just looking at each element. Bezalel built the best tent that he could have ever built. Why? Because he wanted to please the Lord with his life. So time passed, right? And the place that God dwelt didn't need to be mobile anymore. They didn't need to go from one place to another. Why? Because God's people had been given the promised land. And David desperately wanted to build God a permanent house. We see that in 1 Chronicles 17:1. It says, "Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent.' But God told David through the prophet Nathan that it would not be his job to build the temple." And we see that in 1 Chronicles 17. You go a few verses later, it says, "But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. 'Go and tell my servant David, thus said the Lord, it's not you who will build me a house to dwell in.'" So God had told David it wasn't up to him to build the house, that instead it would be his son that would build the temple. And God had used David to fight many battles and win many wars. But the person that would build the temple would be a person of peace. And God would make his house a house of prayer for all nations. So since David was not chosen to build the temple himself, he helped gather materials and prepare the plans for the temple construction, and which was a huge undertaking. And it was a great help for Solomon to have these materials already ready for him so that he might build. So David tells his son in 1 Chronicles 22:14. David says, With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing. For there is so much of it, timber and stone too, I have provided." David could have been disappointed that he wasn't the man for the job. He could have pouted and he could have thrown a fit, but instead he joined in and did what he could do for the Lord. So Solomon's getting the great honor of leading God's people and building the place where God's presence would come down and dwell with his people. And we take this for granted. Because we're not the people of Israel, and because we live after Jesus, we don't quite understand what it might mean for God to dwell amidst his people. We have the benefit of seeing Jesus walk around with flesh on. But for the Old Testament Jewish people to know that their God was with them, his presence was there, it would have been so wonderful in a scary world. So God had given plans directly to David for the temple, for David to give to his son Solomon. And it was a stunning building. Here's an artist's rendering of what it might have looked like. It was a stunning building with many amazing materials like gold and precious stones and expensive cedar. And the best craftsmen and artists in Israel carved and decorated it. One highlight you see there at the front, there are these two 26-foot tall bronze pillars at the entrance. And at the very tippy top of this 26 feet were images that were carved into these pillars of cherubim and pomegranates and flowers at the very top where no one would ever see it. These things were done solely to please God. And the smell of incense would have filled the temple, and the sound of harps and trumpets and cymbals and lyre, which is kind of like an ancient guitar. And voices would be heard during every service time. It was a holy place of worship. See, God had made a contract, a covenant with his people during the time of Moses. And it was a conditional contract, promising blessings for obedience, but punishment for disobedience. And as a reminder of this covenant, he instructed them to build a sacred box to hold the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. And this was kept in the innermost part of the tabernacle, this box, what we've talked about, known as the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, it was termed a seat, the mercy seat, because this sacred place was considered God's holy throne. And what they're saying with the Ark of the Covenant is, we don't have a king that's a man that will sit on a throne. We have a God that will dwell with us, and this is his throne. And here the Lord spoke to Moses between the winged cherubim. This is also where the sacrificial blood was sprinkled and God's mercy was dispensed. It was the only place in all the world that atonement could be made for sin. The covering of sins could be done there with sacrifices. And this took place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the mercy seat on the ark was a symbolic foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice for all of sin, the blood of Christ shed on the cross for the remission of sins. And when Solomon finally finished the temple, they made so many sacrifices there to God that the Bible says they couldn't be counted. And then Solomon commanded the Ark of the Covenant be placed in the temple in the most holy place. And this was a joyous time. God was their God, and they were his people, and the temple was done. God had given them a home, and he chose to dwell among them. God met his people there. Brian Dembowski. You might see it at the end, and then you'll see why I struggle with it. The temple, he says this, the temple, namely the Holy of Holies within it, was the intersection of God and humanity. This was a visible manifestation of God's presence among his people. While the tabernacle added the element of God being in the middle of his people based on the fact that tribes were instructed to camp around the tabernacle, the temple added the element of permanence. God was always dwelling with his people. John 1 speaks of Jesus, the Son of God, tabernacling with us as the ultimate fulfillment of what the temple pictured. The temple was not supposed to be a structure that was viewed from afar. God's people were supposed to gather around it to worship God, who was in relationship with them. The primary worship, of course, took the form of sacrifices. And we know that these sacrifices pointed towards the sacrifice that Jesus would make. The Israelites were not saved by the blood of animals being sacrificed, but rather through faith that God would provide a greater sacrifice on that day. The temple would be, is the name there? Yeah, see? That's why I couldn't say it. The temple would be where God would dwell with his people, and his people would worship him. But there's one more really important aspect of the temple that sometimes gets swept under the rug, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. It says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name, talking about God and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards that house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." See, the temple wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for Israel. It was for every person in the whole world to be drawn to God, the creator of the world. And God wanted to be revealed to all people, strangers, foreigners, so that they might know him and follow him. In the Old Testament, we're tempted to think that it's all about Israel, but God wanted to use Israel to reach the world. And the same way today, we are tempted to think that church is all about us, what we think and what we want. But God's plan is to reach the people outside the door so that all people may know him. And the church is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when we come into God's presence and worship him, we are to reflect that worship to the world so that people might be drawn to our Father. God was pleased with the praise and sacrifice of his people. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant in his house, this covenant that they made with their God, the Bible tells us the presence of the Creator filled his house. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." God made his approval known. Just like he had led them out of Egypt with a cloud in the wilderness, and when God spoke to Moses through a cloud on Mount Sinai, here, when the temple was finished, God made his presence known with a cloud. And this came to be known as the Shekinah glory, from the Hebrew word that means to dwell. And God's presence dwelt among his people. And as long as their covenant with him, as long as they kept that covenant, God dwelled with his people. So now here, I know this has been a lot of like technical things, but this is important because it has great meaning. Now near the end of Solomon's reign, his heart was pulled away towards idolatry. And things begin to fall apart. And then after Solomon's death, Israel is divided and is no longer a united kingdom. And they cease to represent God to the world because they're of their disobedience. And then they go into exile. And God is with them still, and he loves them still, but they're not who they were at this time. But for years and years, things went well because they honored God. And they kept the covenant with God, and he blessed them, and he was present with them. And during this time, God's people appreciated and longed for the sweetness of that time that they experienced in the temple. We see this in Psalms 84, verse 1. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, even the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Dwelling in the presence of God, recognizing who he is, and giving him glory is what you are made to do. And you will never feel more at home than in the presence of God. Because you are made to stand in awe of God. And so when we come into this house, the purpose and the point is to come together to worship God. Now, what if that means I had a bad week this last week, right? And I come and I sit and I'm in the space and I am just locked on that the whole time. Well, what if we instead prepared our hearts to come together and to worship God? What if we instead woke up on Sunday morning and took some time to pray, to listen to worship music, and come together ready to start to worship God? For some of us, it takes to like the third song till we're like, yeah, I'm at church today. But what if we started dwelling in God's presence before we entered the doors of his house? And during this time, God's people appreciated and longed for this sweetness of the time that they spent together in the temple. As we wrap this up, there's a thread that runs through all of this. And this is why we give all the background. And this is why we go through all the details, because it's so important. Because from the time of the Garden of Eden, and then the tabernacle in the wilderness, to the temple built by Solomon, to Jesus being born in Bethlehem, the thread that we see is that God's heart has always been the same. He wants to dwell with his people. He is not a distant God to be admired from afar, but a present God who invites his people near. And if you, and I have to tell myself this all the time, that God wants to dwell with me. And so if I'm not feeling that closeness, and if I'm not engaged, it's not God's fault. And if I'm not ready to worship, and if I'm not ready to hear his word or to sit down, it means something's wrong in me. So God fixed that in me. The temple stood as a visible reminder from the creator of heaven and earth that he chose to make his home among them and to meet with them and to forgive them and be known by them. But the story doesn't end with a building. The tabernacle and the temple were pointing forward to something greater. In Christ, God no longer dwells in a tent or a temple made with hands. Through Christ's sacrifice, the veil was torn, and the walls around the tabernacle, the walls around the temple are no longer there. We can go right into God's holy presence. It's no longer cloudy. God dwells with his people by his Spirit inside of us. Never to leave or forsake us. You don't have to go through me, praise God, right, to get to God. You don't have to go through a religious leader or a priest. You can go directly to God yourself. But how often do we take that for granted? How often do we become apathetic? Through Christ's sacrifice, we can go right in. And God now dwells with his people by his Spirit. And he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And that means that our lives and our jobs and our friend groups become places where God's presence can be on display. After Jesus, you are the temple. So that every place you go is a place where God's presence can be experienced. 1 Corinthians 6:19 in the New Testament says this. And sometimes we think this is a verse about working out or not eating at McDonald's. It is not that. Although those probably aren't wise decisions to not work out or to eat at McDonald's. But this is what it's actually talking about. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Just like the temple was meant to draw all nations to the Lord, our worship, obedience, and everyday faithfulness are meant to reflect him to the world around us. All people all over the world and in our neighborhood, we are meant to be the temple that would draw all people, to be a place of prayer for all people, to be a place of faith and a reflection of God's goodness. And you will be blessed when you take the time and make the sacrifice to dwell in his presence and to walk in his wisdom and to live that others might be drawn to God who still desires to dwell with all people. God doesn't want our dead, stale, fingernail clipping worship. That's actually an offense to God, to be apathetic. God deserves our worship. God is owed our praise. And when we hold back our hearts, we're robbing God of something that is his. And see, worship isn't about a man or a person standing here or a band standing here getting you to worship God. You are a participant. And so many times we come in and we're like, make me worship God. I dare you. But what if we come in ready to worship God together as his people, already prepared, already primed to give God the praise that he deserves. Because God wants us to know him deeply. God wants us to know him and us to be known by him and for us to dwell in his glory and closeness. Not only does God deserve our worship, it is what is best for you. You've probably done that if you've been a Christian very long and you've come to a service and you were all in. Why? Because something was going on in your life. You needed something, and you were just desperately aware how much you needed God. And God showed up and filled you, and you felt God's holy presence because you were ready for it. And you were prepared for it, and you needed it. But how often have we come not ready? And in all my 41 years of going to church, I'd hate to look at the percentages where I was ready to dwell in God's presence and to worship him and to hear from his Holy Spirit. God deserves our worship. Both David and Solomon got to play their part in bringing God's presence to be with his people. And you get to play your part too. And as you go out into his creation, you are the temple. So how's your worship service going? How's your temple's evangelism going? How's your temple's discipleship program? How's your temple's mission and outreach program? God deserves our worship. And he longs for the worship for those around us, our sphere of influence, where we go. He longs for those people to give him worship as well. And that's on us. That's why we're sent out into the world, to speak his name and to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and point to Jesus, because we are the temple, little ambassadors out into our community, because God deserves the worship of all people. So point people to Jesus. Speak his name. And that's the challenge as you go out into God's creation this week. Remember that if you are a follower of Jesus, you put your faith and trust in him, you are now the temple where his Spirit dwells. And may you worship, and may you go out into your work, and the way that you carry yourself, let us go and be the place where God's presence dwells. Because you are the temple. So every place you go becomes a place where God's presence can be experienced. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we head into a time of invitation. God deserves our praise. And you can say, and I agree with you, I can praise God out on the lake. I agree. But Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And this place that we come together to worship as God's people is special to him, and it's been special for thousands of years. The tabernacle, the temple, the church. This is where we come. And so on a Sunday morning when we have the choice to sit and just have our coffee and have a slow day because things were crazy, you're making a choice to not come together as his people to worship God. And I get it. I'm the pastor of the church. I don't always want to show up. I have a flesh that fights me just like you do. But God deserves our praise. Not to check off a box or to relieve some guilt, but to give God the praise of his people coming together and making the sacrifice of praise to lift up our voices and to give him the worship that he deserves, to come alongside each other and to encourage each other with our presence. You are the temple. So every place you go becomes a place where God's presence can be experienced. Dear Heavenly Father, as we head into our time of communion, I pray that you would be honored and pleased with all of it, God. God, we know that you are good and you are awesome, and you know everything, and you are all-powerful, and you are in control. God, you are beautiful and wonderful and amazing and awesome. God, you are good. And we thank you for this time of communion as we remember the greatest act of love in all of history, as we look back to the cross, where you came to dwell with us. As the story of the Old Testament is God giving his people ways for them to get to him, and them continuously turning to idolatry and disobedience and sin. But God, we come together today and we thank you that you came to us, to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us. Emmanuel, God, with us. Thank you, Lord. And as we take communion today, help us to remember. Help us to remember that great sacrifice. We give you praise for it today, God. Thank you.